Good afternoon again. I was informed when I got back to my seat there that Natasha is my niece as well. We had a good trip back to, the marriage was in Colville, and we had a really nice trip. We left Friday because we had a rehearsal Friday evening, and then the wedding was Saturday afternoon at 6 in a park. And it was really a nice place to have it. There was a like an amphitheater, and then the lawn went up from there. There were trees to provide shade, which was nice because it was about 90. And it all went really well. You might wonder, well, you know, a public park, you know, how does the bride sneak in, you know? Well, the way they had it set up was there was an archway in the back, and there was some singing and so forth, and as the singing was happening, a horse-drawn carriage pulled up, and then the groomsmen were back there, and then the bridesmaids stepped out of the carriage and came down to the front, and then the bride stepped out of the back, and her dad was there, and then the carriage pulled away, and here was the bride and her father. So it all worked out very, very well. And I forgot that little black book. Could you bring that? It's always nice when you forget something, you know. But we had a nice ceremony. There were a lot of different religious people there. So it was sort of a halfway generic service, but there was a part that I really liked. Well, I liked it all, but part of the ceremony is, out of the little book here, the woman was made equal to the man in spiritual potential, the perfect complement to her husband. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth." And so the institution of marriage and the cycle of human life began with God's personal blessing. And the part I want to call attention to is the phrase, the cycle of human life, began with God's personal blessing. And life does have a cycle. I've done more weddings than I've done funerals. Weddings are a lot more fun. Funerals are a lot more thought-provoking. Earlier in the week, Shannon asked me, "What are you going to talk about?" And I said, "Well, you know, I think I'm going to talk about death." And she said, "Death?" And I said, "Yeah, it has, you know, it's an important subject." And it wasn't my intent, you know, for people to die to make this a relevant topic. But God knew. It's interesting, I was at a funeral for one of our family members. And Rich Edel was doing the funeral. And he started out and he said, "Death is a consequence of life." And I'd never really thought about that. But every baby that's born is going to have to come to grips with their own death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we all have to face the fact that we're mortal and that we are going to die eventually. There's a small group that will be changed at the end, but this is a very small portion of humanity that will not have to face death. They will be changed. We'll talk about that later. But today I'd like to look into the Bible and answer some questions. What is death? What is the second death? And should we fear death? So I'd like to answer those three questions. What is death? Then what is the second death? And should we fear? I'd like to lay some groundwork first and revisit the subject, what is man? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. We have to pretty much look at, you know, what is life? And to discuss what happens when we die. So let's start in verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we're told here that, you know, we can know the things of God by the Spirit of God. But then he goes on in verse 11, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but by the Spirit of God. So the reason we know the things that we know is because of the spirit of man. You know, we have a spiritual component that gives us our intellect so that we're not just another animal. Now, this is not an immortal soul. This is simply a spiritual component that gives us intellect. There are misconceptions that come about death, about heaven and hell and so forth, that come from thinking that man has an immortal soul, which is an immortal, never dying, you know, thinking, you know, that we are not physical at all. But it's a spiritual component that gives us the ability to have a relationship with God. If we had no spiritual component, we couldn't have that relationship, because God is spirit and he must be approached on a spiritual level. So when most people think about death, they think about death as the death of the body, because most people don't think about a spiritual component. They simply think that when the body dies, that that's death. When the Bible talks about the death of the body, it generally describes it as sleep. Let's turn to Acts 13. And verse 36. Verse 36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. So here it says that David, who was obviously long dead, was asleep and his body decayed, and that was it. But when the body dies, the spiritual component is said to be sleeping. It's interesting, when I lived in Renton, we had cable and we had the Trinity Broadcast Network, and every once in a while I'd flip through there and see what was going on, and this used to drive Sherry absolutely crazy. She'd go in and just turn right around and walk back out, and she'd say, why are you watching that? And I said, well, I'm just waiting to see if they're going to say something, you know. But I did catch an interview with I think it was Dr. Kennedy, and they were talking about this subject, and they were actually talking about the breakup of the Worldwide Church of God. This was a long time ago, and they were talking about our understanding of simply going to sleep and waiting for the resurrection of the dead. And he kept saying over and over again, he says, well, I was always taught da-da-da-da-da. Well, I was always taught. And it's like, I don't care what you were always taught, you know. Where do you get that out of the Bible, you know, that, you know, we were going to go to heaven? But the Bible always talks about falling asleep. Let's go to John 11. This is the account of Lazarus. John 11. And in verse 11, John 11, 11, these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. So they thought, well, if he's sleeping, then, you know, his body can regenerate and things are doing okay. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So Lazarus was asleep, and the ladies later on thought that he was, you know, Jesus said that he would rise again, and then they said, well, yes, we know he'll rise in the resurrection, but Jesus was talking about bringing him back to physical life right then. So we see then from these scriptures that they talk about death as sleep, and we'll return to this when we get back to the resurrection. Now, the Bible also talks about a second death. Not just a physical death, but a second death. Let's turn to Matthew 10 and verse 28. Here Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about going out and preaching the gospel with power and with boldness. In fact, in verse 27, he says, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach upon the housetops. And then verse 28, he says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And I'd like to go to the companion scripture to that too in Luke 12. And verse 4, where it says it in a little bit different way. He tells them to preach boldly again, and then he says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you. So he says, they can kill you. They can kill your body. But after that, they have no more power. But then verse 5, he says, But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell or Gehenna. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So he says, you know, get your priorities straight here. You know, fear God, not in a, you know, through torment, but have a healthy respect for him who has your real life in his hands. And like the hymn we just sung, you know, be not afraid. If our relationship with God is right, then, you know, there is no fear, because perfect love casts out fear. And we'll talk about that later as well. But then Revelation 20 and verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. So after you're resurrected and have been given spiritual life, the last part of the verse says, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there's a time when that second death will not have any power, because we will be resurrected spiritual beings. And then Revelation 21 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's our goal. Then verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the second death is able to wipe out that spiritual component. And then after that, the Bible says that it'll be as though you never were, which actually is a merciful thing. So there's a physical death, and then also a second death, which is the death of the spiritual part of us that gives us our intellect. So in the second part of the sermon, I'd like to talk about how we view our mortality. Because just as death is a consequence of life, how we view death is a consequence of how we view life. And also our relationship with God, which is a part of how we view life. Some people fear death because they fear an angry God who wants to punish, if not in hellfire, then in purgatory, at the very least, to purge out, you know, what's left of the old man, so to speak. So some people fear death because they fear God in the wrong way. You know, they fear him as a vengeful, angry God and not as a loving God. Then also, let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Whoops. Got to be in the right verse, the right chapter, I mean. Says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus Christ came and lived a human life to take away the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, most people have a fear of death, and it's easy for Satan to use that as a weapon against them, as a controlling weapon through fear. Through fear of death, we're all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, and we're given liberty from that fear. So we don't have to fear death. You know, we serve a loving God. We know that God is love. I'd like to call your attention to the bulletin. On the front of the bulletin, there's a verse quoted, Psalm 116, 15. And it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, why is that? You know, why is the death of one of his saints precious in God's sight? Well, it's the end of the cycle of life, obviously. But at the end of life, here's a person that has lived an entire lifetime generally. I mean, there are times when people are, you know, the lifetime is cut short and so forth, but at the end of a life of a saint, there's a tremendous amount of experience, there's a tremendous amount of growth, overcoming that's been done. And God knows each and every one of us. He knows what we need. He knows, you know, what it's going to take for us to learn the lessons we need to learn. You know, God spoke of the children of Israel that, you know, he let them wander in the wilderness for 40 years so that he would know if they would keep his commandments or not. And at the end of our lives, you know, are we perfect? You know, are we absolutely, you know, do we measure up to the stature of Christ fully? You know, I'm sure we don't. However, at the end of life, generally, we can look back and we can say, you know, I've done it the way of the world. I've done it God's way. God's way works. The other way brings pain and sorrow. You know, and we can see that. You know, as a young person, I used to like to read the Proverbs because it seemed like, you know, that's really smart. But then at the end of life, you look back and you go, you know what? That's really smart because you have experienced it. You've seen through life's experience that God's way works and it's the best way to go. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, God said, you know, they've become as one of us to know both good and evil. You know, God knows both good and evil, and so do we. And we choose good. We choose life of our own free will. We've chosen that way. So at the end of a human life, you know, there's a tremendous amount that's learned simply by being human. Even Jesus Christ, it was said that he learned through the things that he suffered as being a human. So I don't think we should discount that. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 4, and I'm just going to quote out of the New Living Translation, God says, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, we have come to God and given ourselves to him and told God, we're going to serve you till we die. And God has worked with us. He has given us opportunities to grow, many times very painful opportunities. Yet there's an eternity ahead of us. You know, Paul said that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that will be ours later. You know, there's glory involved. There's life on a plane that's hard for us to imagine. But we have this tremendous hope beyond our physical death. I'd like to quote from a funeral that I did. And this was a man who was not in the church. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, it says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work, no device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. You're simply waiting for the resurrection. You're not in heaven. You're not looking down. You know, our loved ones aren't looking down on us. They're simply waiting for the resurrection. Here we're told to live with enthusiasm, always aware of the fact that we're just mortal. In a lot of ways, we're very resilient. In a lot of ways, we're very fragile. But we always are cognizant that we're just mortal. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So when we die, our spirit goes back to God, and it's the spiritual component is simply waiting for a new body. Everything we are, everything we've become is there. And the scripture says that Jesus Christ has the keys. He has the keys to death and hell, the grave. And it technically is the place where the spiritual component resides until the resurrection. The Bible describes physical death as sleep. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So we have hope. As Christians, we know that our loved ones are okay, and that we'll see them again. We feel the loss, but it isn't without that hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's that one small portion of humanity that may not have to see death. In 1 Corinthians 15, I think we'll recognize some of these words from Handel's Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So he's the first human that was resurrected, Jesus Christ. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. So that will be the rest of the first fruits. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And not only will there be no death, but as it says in Revelation 21:4, there will be no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 51 and 50 through 54, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death is temporary. For all of us that are converted and have the first fruits of God's Holy Spirit, there is only the first death. The second death will have no power after the resurrection. In Matthew 13 and verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So we'll eventually have a powerful new body that will shine as the sun. So God has a plan for everyone. Everyone in their order. So should we fear death? Death is not a friend, because it, you know, life is what it's all about, so to speak. You know, eventually, there will be no death. So with our relationship with God and with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, we are on the road to eternal life, and we do not need to fear death, the first death. Should we honor God? Should we worship God? Should we fear God in a respectful and as our awesome creator and awesome God? Absolutely. But we all want to do good. We all want to do what is right. So if we have love for God and love for Jesus Christ, there is no fear in death. You know, when the former things are passed away, after the book of Revelation, and we look back, and sorrow and crying is a very distant memory. Excuse me. Then we'll see that the period of time that we are dwelling in now is a small aberration of history when there was death. But that's not the way the kingdom of God is in its entirety. All of eternity will spread before us, and we'll be surrounded by friends and family that will go on for eternity, serving God, serving the God that made it all possible. So even though we are sorrowful that friends and loved ones have fallen asleep, you know, we have that hope of the fantastic future that is before us, and that God is holding these people for the resurrection. It's a wonderful, wonderful calling and a wonderful hope that we have, that eventually through all eternity, all we will know is love, one for another and love for God.